Good evening. If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Even though he warned us about it, I still paused on all three verses. But I want to thank Adam for leading some songs tonight about heaven and the kingdom of heaven. We sang several, and that last one especially, Sing to Me of Heaven, brings to mind the fact that we all long for heaven and we desire for the heavenly country, and we are waiting for a time when we will be able to be in that heavenly country and not be here on this earth anymore. But tonight I'd like to read a passage from Romans chapter 14 and examine a few things that are said here about the kingdom of God and put those things into context with what they mean as far as characteristics of the kingdom of heaven and what is going to remain whenever this earth and this life passes away. Here in Romans chapter 14, Paul is, of course, addressing several Jews and the infamous problem that had arisen, that there were many that were coming out of Judaism into Christianity and learning the truth about Christ and about the gospel, and also learning that the rules of the law that had been in place were no longer applicable in some areas. And that was a difficult thing for many of them to transition to, and especially in regard to food and what to eat. There were things under the old law that had been deemed unclean that they were not supposed to eat, and there were things that were clean. And many of them still struggled, even though they learned perhaps the truth, with observing those things. And so in Romans chapter 14, Paul is dealing with that very issue. There had been some that had arisen in the first century church that knew that they had the liberty and the right to eat those things that had formerly been deemed as unclean. And they were struggling with wanting to impose that right, even though there were others who were stumbling and struggling over this issue. And so what Paul's really dealing with in this context is not placing a stumbling block before our brethren just because of our liberties, just because there is something that we are able to do. And as he brings these thoughts to a close, I'd like to read in beginning in verse 14. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And so what he's saying here is don't undo the good work that Jesus did in giving his life on the cross. And don't put a stumbling block before your brother just because of something as meaningless as the type of food that you want to eat. He says in verse 16, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. In other words, don't let your following of Christ and your membership in the kingdom of God be spoken of as evil because you lack love for your brother and understanding. And the reason he says that is in verse 17 as he continues. He says, for or because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by which we may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. And so he draws their attention to the kingdom of God and several characteristics of the kingdom of God that are the reason really behind why they should not place this stumbling block before their brethren. And those reasons are in verse 17. As he appeals to them to be more mature as followers of Christ, he says they should do that because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He describes the church, the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, as not something, not eating and drinking, but what it is righteousness and peace and joy. And if we think about that, those things should be true of us here today as we make up the spiritual kingdom of God as followers of Christ individually and as a body of his people. Those things should be true. But even more so, whenever all the things around us pass away, whenever the elements melt with fervent heat, and when what we have left is the spiritual kingdom of God, we have that kingdom present in heaven, and we also have hell that will remain. We sang about that with our second song, that the kingdoms of earth all pass away, but what shall stand forever is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. How much more true will that be whenever all these things pass away and what we have left is the kingdom of heaven? So I think we can take these characteristics tonight that are revealed to us about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, by Paul in Romans 14:17, and we can expound upon them to learn something and understand more about the kingdom. So first, Paul says that the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking. And what does he mean by that? Does he mean, well, there's not going to be any fine dining in heaven? There's not going to be any fine dining in the spiritual kingdom of God? Well, clearly what he's appealing to is this problem that they were having over the things that they were eating and drinking. And he's trying to get them to understand that the kingdom of heaven is not physical in nature. It is spiritual in nature. He's trying to get them to understand that they were focusing and devoting so much of their time and attention in the wrong place, on physical things rather than spiritual things. And so we would ask, if that's a characteristic of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, then do we think of things in terms of eating and drinking and physical things more highly than we ought to? Do we long for material things over spiritual things? If we are to say that we want to be part of the kingdom of God and that we want to be part of the kingdom of heaven when this life is over, then we have to be able to say that we understand that that kingdom is not physical. It's not eating and drinking. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 49, in the 49th Psalm, and we'll read verses 6 through 9 in Psalm 49. Several reflective questions that we can ask of ourselves to understand, do I care about physical things more than spiritual? And the first is, where do we put our trust? Do we place our trust in physical things or in riches over God? Psalm 49 verse 6 says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So we learn here that those who trust in their riches, those who put their confidence and their emphasis in their physical riches over spiritual things, it says none of them can by any means redeem his brother. So if you think about the things that Jesus taught when he was on earth, that the soul of man is worth more than all the things combined in the world. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? That's the point that's being made here. Nobody that places their trust in their riches can redeem the soul of themselves or their brother. The redemption of their souls is costly. If we were to own everything that there was in the world, we could not take and trade in all of those goods for the redemption of a soul. There was only one way that that could be done, and it was set in motion by God and his son, Jesus Christ. And so where do we put our trust? Where do we spend our time worrying and thinking about? Is it mostly in riches, in physical things? Do we feel a sense of anxiety if we're running low on funds or if we lose some material good that we really liked and appreciated? Do we feel like that's the end of the world as we know it? Or do we kind of have an understanding and a relationship with physical things that says, it's just stuff. It's just something that's here for a while and is going to pass away. It may come into my life. It may go out of my life. I may be able to use those resources for good things, but it's not where I place my trust. It's not where my confidence lies. And if I lose it, I'll be okay because I still have confidence in spiritual things. If you'll turn over to Proverbs 28, another question that we might ask ourselves in reflecting is, where do we hasten? What do we run to? In other words, what is our priority? And in Proverbs 28 and verse 19, reads there, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. This is one of those proverbs that seems like it contradicts itself almost. It says somebody that hastens after riches is going to end up poor. Well, what does that mean? I mean, I think we've all known people that all they do is work, that they devote their entire life to working and to amassing wealth. They hasten after riches. They chase after riches, physical wealth. That's what they care about the most. And they often get it, right? We often see people have great success in acquiring wealth, that's their top priority. But he's talking about two different things here. He's talking about spiritual poverty. The one that hastens after physical riches, spiritual poverty is going to befall him, and it's going to abound. And that's why it says in verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches, and he's not considering spiritual things. He does not consider that poverty, spiritually speaking, is falling upon him. Verse 21 tells us, for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Not too long ago, our young people studied the story of Jacob and Esau. And that's a story where that's exactly what happened. We have one child that gives up their birthright over a pot of soup. And then later, whenever he wants to access that birthright, he's not able to. He has lost it, and poverty falls upon him. And so think about, where are your priorities? What are you chasing after? Can we say, if we were to line it up side by side, that we spend as much of our time and concern and energy on spiritual things as we do on chasing our career or chasing physical wealth, worrying about our investments, worrying about our retirement funds and other things? And then a third question that we could ask in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, a teaching of Jesus that we're likely familiar with, is where are we storing up? We spend the majority of our working life, our career type years, storing up and preparing for retirement. And we think about that, right? From the time that we're young, and you may have somebody in your HR department that says, okay, you have a 401k, and if you put so much in, we'll match so much. And if you do that for 20, 30 years, at least you'll have enough to retire on. And we spend a lot of time preparing for that and thinking about it and talking to an advisor to see, do we have enough to make it through our retirement years? And we put a lot of resources into planning for that. But do we put the same emphasis and the same amount of resources into storing up spiritual treasures for when this life is over? You know, if we're lucky, we may retire and live 30, 35, maybe even 40 more years and enjoy many things about this life and many physical things over that time. But this pales in comparison to the eternity that we have to store up spiritual treasures for when this life is over. Jesus taught in Matthew 6, verse 19, not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's no surprise that just a few verses down, a few sentences down, he talks in verse 33 about seeking first the kingdom of God, and all the physical things of this life will be added to us if we will put first things first and seek first the kingdom of God. And so are we storing up spiritual treasures? What does that mean? What does that look like for us to be able to say we're storing up spiritual treasures? Well, it means thinking about spiritual things, studying about spiritual things, looking into the Word of God to see what are the works of righteousness that God wants me to work, that He will reward me for spiritually whenever this life is over, and doing those things and making sure with our time and our resources that we see to those first in our life. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, whenever this life is over and all those that are members of the kingdom and those that have been members of the kingdom that have passed on before are there in heaven with God, and that kingdom is finalized and it is complete and it is there for eternity. That's going to be all spiritual all the time. And so as we reflect on the fact that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, what we should ask ourselves is that what I truly want? Am I able to say that I truly desire to experience all things spiritual all the time? And that's a difficult question because we have within our bodies, as Paul taught, warring members, right? We have a physical body that's concerned with physical and carnal things. And we have physical and carnal wants and needs and desires that we are fighting against to try to make sure spiritual things come first in our lives. But when those things are gone and they pass away, can we say that our attitude is such, that our desires are such, that we will long for and be happy with and satisfied with spiritual things all the time for eternity? In Colossians chapter 3, if you haven't turned over there, please turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and read with me verses 1 through 5. Paul says there, if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, as we struggle in this life to make sure that we put spiritual things first and we set our minds on things above and we don't get distracted by physical things below, it's no surprise to me that in verse 5, Paul says that in order to do that, we have to put to death the things that are physical, the members which are on the earth. Those things are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because those things are warring against the spiritual part of our nature. They are trying to distract us and pull us away from setting our mind on spiritual things. And so why do we need to put those things to death? Well, in verse 6, he says that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these things. And he talks in verse 10 about having put on the new man and being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. And so we have to renew our minds. We have to spend time renewing our minds and pushing out the physical things and pulling in the spiritual things. And those things aren't done by accident. If we just spend our life sitting back and taking what comes to us and thinking about what's right in front of us and not devoting the time and attention to specifically think about and dwell upon spiritual things, those things will not come. The thoughts in our mind will be overrun by the physical here and now. And it's important for us to recognize that all those physical things will, in fact, pass away. They will be gone. They won't be here any longer. In Revelation chapter 7, there's a reading there in Revelation chapter 7 that talks about this scene in heaven in verses 13 through 17. The question is asked in verse 13, who are those who are arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And the response in verse 14 is, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We often sing a song that talks about God wiping away all the tears from our eyes, that the physical pain and toil of this life will have passed us by whenever we are in heaven. Here it talks about this image or this scene of those who serve God standing before his throne day and night and serving him. And so there are no physical things in that environment. There are no homes for us to go to. There are no fast cars for us to drive or things for us to enjoy. That kingdom and that time is going to be all about serving God and spiritual things and not physical. And so if we examine ourselves and we decide, you know what, I don't really value spiritual things the way that I should. I don't really think about spiritual things very often in my day. I don't really pray very often. I don't really set my mind on things which are above. Now is the opportunity and the time for us to be intentional about that, to do more. And we can always be working on doing more and thinking more about God's word. But the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, so it's not physical in nature. Well, then what is it? Paul gives a couple of characteristics in which he describes the kingdom of God. And the first is righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness. You know, I paused whenever I thought about these three characteristics of righteousness, peace, and joy, because it's easy to just pass over those things, right? To just say, okay, yeah, those are all good things. Those are all positive things. The kingdom of heaven is all of those things. But what does it really mean when Paul describes the kingdom of God as righteousness? Well, the kingdom of God, and within the kingdom of God, there is going to be obedience to God. And so when we are in heaven, there's not going to be any more variation between doing what's right and doing what's wrong. There's not going to be any more stepping back and forth between, I think I'll serve God today and do his will, and I think I'd rather do something else. The kingdom of God is going to be righteousness. In Revelation 22, if you'll read with me the first five verses there. John says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on the other side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be written on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, and the Lord God gives them the light. And they shall reign forever and ever. You know, when it says at the end of verse 3, his servants shall serve him. I think if each of us takes an honest assessment of ourselves as proclaimed servants of God, servants of Christ, we can all admit that there are times in our lives when we do not serve him. We don't serve him the way that we should. We fall outside of the laws and the commandments he has given us. We sin. We do wrong. We make mistakes. But in that place and in that time, it says the servants shall be gathered around his throne and they shall serve him. And you have this imagery of his name being written on their foreheads. In other words, they have taken on his identity. They are following him day and night, forever and ever. That's what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And we have to be preparing ourselves in this life for that time. And so if we tend to enjoy serving God whenever it pleases us and then not serving him whenever something else pleases us, that's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. That's not what's going to take place in the kingdom of heaven. Only those who are righteous and obedient will be in heaven. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 is a verse that we're familiar with when Jesus says there that not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's the one who obeys. That will be the one that enters the kingdom of heaven. Those who proclaim to be faithful to God but don't keep his will, or those who abandon God altogether, they will not be there. They will not be present. And so when the kingdom of heaven is described as righteousness, what that means for me and what that means for you is that if I really long to be there, I should long for righteousness in this life as well. I should long to be like God. I should long to be like Christ. I should have a sincere and fervent desire to do what's right in the sight of God. And when I don't do that, I should feel something about that. I should feel pain. I should feel shame. I should feel upset about the fact that I haven't done what God wants me to do. And I should act on that feeling. Another thing that's described about the kingdom of heaven, the second characteristic, is that it is peace. The kingdom of heaven is peace. In heaven, all trouble and strife will be defeated. Jesus told his apostles in John chapter 16 that they would face tribulation, that they would face strife in this world. But he told them to not be discouraged because he has overcome the world. In this spiritual kingdom, one of the nice characteristics is that we won't have to deal with all of the physical things about this life that make it difficult, that make it troublesome. And one of those things is, of course, strife, is, of course, discord, disagreement, arguing, fighting, war, anger, hatred. All of those things will not be present in the kingdom of heaven because Jesus has overcome the world, and only spirituality will be present there in heaven. But it's important for us to note, if I'm going to be in the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is described as being peace, that only those who make peace in this life will know peace in heaven. James chapter 3, if you'll turn over there with me to James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. In James chapter 3, he's dealing with some contentions among the brethren. And he asks the question in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is perhaps a little bit more difficult one for us to apply and understand. But it gets to, what is my temperament? What is my personality? What is my attitude, not only towards God, but towards my brethren, towards others? How do I behave? How do I behave when there's a disagreement? How do I behave when I feel like I've been wronged? Do I have bitter envy and self-seeking in my heart? Do I bow up and get angry and fight? Do I want to get back at somebody? Or in the meekness of wisdom and the wisdom that ascends from above, do I try to deal with a situation peaceably and with understanding? That wisdom in verse 17 that comes from above is pure. Its desires are pure. Its desires are for everyone to do what's right in the sight of God. Its desires are to serve God. And it's peaceable and gentle and willing to yield. It demonstrates mercy, demonstrates forgiveness, and bears good fruit. It's not hypocritical. It doesn't claim to be a Christian and accept forgiveness from God while sowing discord and withholding forgiveness and practicing hatred towards others. And that's a very important thing for us to notice. If we want to be in heaven, if we want to be part of the kingdom of God, we've got to be able to know peace, and we've got to seek and desire peace. If you'll turn to Hebrews 12, going back just a few pages, to make application here, basically, if we don't pursue peace with all men now, how will we abide in heaven? When heaven is described as a place of peace, as a place where those who are present have pure intentions that are peaceable and gentle. In Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 14, it says there to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. He says, without peace, without holiness, we will not see the Lord. And how could we see the Lord? Because to see the Lord, we'd have to be where? In heaven, where he resides. And heaven is a place of peace. And so if we don't have peace, we can't be there in his presence. But it's interesting to me that he says in verse 15 to look carefully, to inquire carefully, to examine myself carefully, lest we fall short of the grace of God. Our inability or our lack of desire to sow peace and righteousness can very easily cause us to fall short of the grace of God. A root of bitterness, a root of selfishness, a root of anger springing up from within us and compromising our desire for peace can cause us to fall short of the kingdom of heaven. And so let's remember that whenever we desire to be in heaven, when we sing songs like Sing to Me of Heaven, sing that song of peace. What are we really asking for? What are we really longing for and wanting? And if our attitude doesn't match those things, then we should fix it. The final characteristic is joy that he mentions. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is joy. You know, it's true that there are some, perhaps many even, in our day and age that cling to bitterness, to anger, to anxiety, to sorrow, to complaining in this life. There are many people in society today who are not happy if they're not having an argument. They're not happy if they can't cause some type of trouble, if they can't be angry with something. But that's not a characteristic of the kingdom of God. And in fact, in Philippians chapter 4, if you'll turn over there, and we'll read verses 4 through 7. Paul says there to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's going to be times where it's difficult for us to rejoice. There's going to be times where it's difficult for us to be happy, and yet we always have something to be rejoicing about because of the kingdom of heaven, because of redemption from sins, because of what God has done for us. And his expectation is that we will rejoice in those things, that we will have joy in our lives. I think one of the biggest applications that we can make on this point is the joyous assembly that's going to take place before God in heaven. You know, it's true that there are some who aren't happy. They don't experience joy in assembling with the saints. Psalm 122 in verse 1, David said, I was happy when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How do we feel about when it's time to come here? How do we feel about when it's time to worship? How do we feel during the worship? And use that as a barometer for what's going to happen in heaven. Right? Do I feel upset when the song leader leads all four verses of a song? I've been there, right? You've probably been there. Oh, Trust and Obey has six verses in the new book. He's going to lead them all. You know, that really is something innocent. I mean, it's not necessarily that we have bad motives in thinking that way, but it can tell us perhaps something about, well, maybe I need to take a step back and think about why I'm here. And what am I going to be doing in heaven? In heaven, there's going to be continual, joyous assembly around the throne of God. Day and night, we'll sing his praises. We'll look to him, to his glory. He'll provide the light for us. That's our purpose. That's what we were made for. That's what we're intended to do for all eternity. And when we come together to do those things here, it's just for a brief moment. If you really think about the amount of time we spend doing that versus the rest of our week. But it should be a foretaste of what's to come. Our singing should be with joy and not with apathy. We should be trying to understand the words that we're singing. We should be happy to do that. We just sang about the Sing to Me of Heaven. And part of that song is talking about the saints that have gone on before, that stand before the throne of God. Do you ever think about that? The song says they're happy as they sing that old sweet song. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be happy to sing that old sweet song for all eternity? That can be difficult, right? Because we still, as I talked about earlier, we have physical priorities. We have things that we think about with this life that we need to go and do and take care of. And sometimes those things flood our mind and we're thinking about that, right? We're thinking about work. We're thinking about the house. We're thinking about the kids. When we should be thinking about, okay, you know, not what's going on for the kids at school tomorrow, but what am I doing here? Who is this worship directed towards? Am I giving it my best? Am I happy? And am I feeling and expressing joy in that worship? In Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer talks about our consideration for one another when we assemble together, considering one another to stir up love and good works, to stir up joy, excitement, happiness, to edify one another, to serve God. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have a very real impact on the worship of one another. We have a very real impact on the involvement spiritually of one another, both here and outside of the assembly. And so if we are worshiping with joy, if we're worshiping with dedication, if we're worshiping with excitement, if we're studying with joy, if we're preparing for a class with joy, if we're speaking to one another with joy, that's going to edify, that's going to uplift, that's going to stir up. If we come just to fill a seat, if we mumble through the words and don't pay attention when we sing, if we're playing on our phone or doing something else during the lesson and not thinking about the things that are taking place, those feelings are contagious. Those things are noticed by others, and it can have an impact, certainly. But if we don't feel that joy, if we don't have that desire to constantly, for all eternity, worship God with joy, then there's some self-examination that has to take place. There's some things that I may need to reprioritize. There's some attitude adjusting that may have to take place. And so hopefully these things have been helpful tonight to think about with in relation to the kingdom of heaven and where each of us stands as we all strive for the same common goal of being there together when this life is over. The kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And it is righteousness. It is obedience to God. It is peace and pursuing and seeking peace with others. And it is joy, joy to serve and worship God. If all of those things sound good to you in relation to the alternative that's been placed before us, which in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that the alternative is that God will judge us with flaming fire and that for an eternity we will be in punishment if we fail to obey God's law, that those will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They won't be able to be there in heaven with God and experience the beauty and the provisions that God has made. And so if you're here tonight and you desire that heavenly country and you've never put on Christ in baptism and you'd like to know more about gaining entrance into the kingdom of God so that you can be there with him for all eternity, we'd be happy to study that with you further if need be. If you're here this evening and you're at the point where you've heard the word of God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're ready to repent and turn away from your sins and practice the righteousness that we studied about tonight, you're ready to confess before others that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're ready to be buried in baptism, to put to death those members which are on the earth and be raised a new man in Christ, we'd be very happy to help you with that. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you haven't been putting God first in your life, or there's some thing that you need the help and encouragement of your brethren with, we'd be happy to help you as well if you'll come now as we stand and sing.